The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4, and I'm going to read beginning with chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand, or out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever. Look at verse 11 again in chapter 4. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Look at verse 11 in chapter 4. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Then again in verse 9 in chapter 5, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then again, in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then the latter part of verse 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever." Well, I believe that Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you might mark that because that's what it is. It's not the revelation of St. John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to read the book of Revelation, you're going to have to look for Christ, because it reveals Christ. It reveals Christ. We don't look to uncover the mysteries, the many things that are so dark and mysterious, that comes to us by language that we know very little about it all. But we look, as we study the book of Revelation, for Christ, because throughout the book it reveals Christ. It's His revelation. Revelation is a book of symbols, I believe, and representative language. And it's also a book with many allusions. I mean that it alludes to the temple and to the temple worship of Jehovah, the ceremonies that was practiced in the Judaistic religion. For example, some believe that the sea of glass in verse number 4 of chapter 6, I believe, or chapter verse 6 of chapter 4, where it says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal." Some believe that that sea of glass there alludes to the brass laver that sat outside the temple, that stood just outside the holy place, that is, going into the tabernacle of the temple, where Aaron and his sons washed themselves and also washed the sacrifices before they offered unto the Lord. Could very well allude to that, because the laver was approximately 7 feet high and 15 feet across and 45 feet around. So it was quite a large bowl of water, wasn't it? Some think that the four living beings or creatures, and I think the King James has beast, represent ministers of the church. Many of the Puritans seem to take this interpretation and make the application. saying that they're having eyes before and behind, that is, being full of eyes, represent them standing between God and the people, taking those things that are revealed in His Word and showing only those things to the people of God. Also, their being full of eyes, Matthew Pooh says, could represent that large measure of knowledge and diligence and watchfulness that should be in every preacher of the gospel. Over here in the book of Hebrews, we have something that would probably parallel to the idea concerning the responsibility of the preacher. He says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you. And that word there could be lead you. For we do, as ministers of the gospel, lead the people of God. And I must remind you again that this position is not some elite position in the church, some elevated position. This is a position of servitude. I'm your servant, Paul said, for Jesus' sake. And I'm your servant, Calvary Baptist Church, for Jesus' sake. I serve God, under God, to you, not exalted above you. But there is this principle of ruling over the flock. That is, as leaders of the flock and as ministers of the Word, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable unto you. So it could very well be that these four beings here, symbolic creatures, represent the ministers of the gospel. The 24 elders, some believe, represent the entire body of Christ in heaven and in earth. The 4 living beings leading them in the adoration and worship of the Lamb. And we could possibly see that picture here if we stop and study for a while upon the idea. The idea of the throne, that is, them being installed in these 24 thrones around the throne, again will allude to the prophecies and promises to the church that those who suffer with Christ will reign with Christ. And he promised the church, I believe, of Philadelphia, that they would be allowed to sit with him in the throne, or in his throne, and rule with him in his glory. So I believe there's a possibility here that this certainly could be a representative of the entire body of Christ in heaven and earth. But what I want to do is lay aside all opinions and ideas and not try to explain the mysteries of the book of Revelation. I know I could get a big crowd this morning if I'd have made a public announcement that we're going to try to find out what's between the toes of Daniel and count the hairs on the horse's tail in the book of Revelation and try to make distinct application to everything that we find there. But that's not what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so laying aside all of these ideas and opinions, what we do see in Revelation 4 and 5 is the purest form of worship. The purest form of worship, worshiping the Holy God in His Christ. What we see here is a heavenly scene of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. What is worship? What is worship? A lot of folks use the term. A lot of folks this morning say that they're going to worship. But what is worship? Well, worship, in its strict meaning, is ascribing worth to the object worshipped. Now, are we doing that this morning? Are we ascribing worth to the one that's worthy of all adoration. Now, many people worship and worship all kinds of things. That's certainly clear from what we observe, isn't it? Because they certainly ascribe worth to many objects, but the objects that they ascribe worth to is not God. Most Sunday morning worship services, if we can call them that, is not worship, but circuses. I was listening to a sermon by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I think he's teaching now over at Columbia Bible College. And he used to be the pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, was there for several years. But I appreciated the message that I heard Wiersbe preaching on this idea of worship. And being a man that's traveled much more widely than I have and been able to get into places that I couldn't lead in silent prayer in, I'm sure. I take his word for it. He says that most of it is not worship at all where he goes. It's circuses. He called it that, a circus. He said Christ is not exalted in most places he goes. He says man is exalted. He said, most go away not saying with Jacob of old, God was surely in this place when God met with him at Bethel. But he says they go away wondering, what are they going to do next Sunday? What kind of entertainment will they offer us next week? Not worship. Not worship at all. Pure worship, which is prompted by the Holy Spirit, whether it's in heaven or in earth, is Christ-centered. All eyes are upon Jesus Christ the Lord. We see that here, don't we? Very clearly. Everything is pointing to the throne, to Him that sits in the throne. All eyes are looking to Him that sits in the throne. When things are spoken of Him, all fall down and worship Him and give honor and praise and glory to Him. Everything is ascribed to Him. False and vain worship that's conducted in most of the... I'm going to quit calling them churches. I'm going to call them religious centers. They're going to that now too, aren't they? Religious centers and family life centers. That's really, you know, literally family recreation centers. Most of this vain and false worship in religious centers today is man-centered. All eyes are upon man. Man gets the glory and demands the honor. Isn't that right? Exalt man. Let's praise man. Let's give a hand clap for this group and for that group and for this fella and that fella. Let's exalt man. Isn't that what they do? Becoming more and more bold with their exaltation of man. And they call it worship. And it is worship. It's worshiping man. Man-centered. Ascribing His worthiness of receiving honor and receiving glory. So I want to take this vision, and I want us to learn, as we look at it for a few minutes this morning, how He's worshipped by those who have seen His glory. Have you seen the glory of Christ? Has the Lord pulled back that old dark, blinding veil of the heart and let the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ shine unto you? These people here in this heavenly scene have seen the glory of Christ. They're ascribing worth to Him, saying, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and praise and blessing and power. Oh, ascribing all worth to Him. First of all, I want you to notice in this worship scene in heaven that He's worshiped for who He is. If you ever learn who He is, you'll worship Him. He's worshiped for who He is. Look at verse number 8 in chapter 4. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's telling us who He is. Who He is. They say that He's the Holy One. Oh, they worship His holiness. My soul. What's the highest attribute of God? Holiness. Holiness. That's not what religion says, though, is it? They say love is. Don't they? But the Scripture, over and over and over again, 10 times over, 100 times over, declare that the highest attribute of God is His holiness. He's a holy God. And holiness is His duty. He's adorned in holiness. These living creatures here, if they do represent the church and the leaders of the church that lead in the pure and true worship of Christ, have the same idea about Jesus Christ as did the seraphim and the cherubim in the Old Testament. This is the same identical language that Isaiah heard the cherubim shouting and proclaiming when he went into the temple in Isaiah chapter 5 or Isaiah 6. And when he said on that occasion, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and I saw the glory fill the temple. And I heard the cherubim as they flew, crying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Saints have the same opinion and attitude toward God as angels do. They love His holiness. And they worship around the glory of His holiness. Yes, He's worshiped for who He is. He's the Holy One. And He's the Lord God Almighty. Did you see that? Holy, 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 they cried. Lord God Almighty. Ascribing His worthiness. Envisioning that He's omnipotent. He's the Lord God Almighty. There's absolutely nothing that He cannot do. Yes, the Lord God Almighty. And they worship Him as the Eternal One. For from everlasting to everlasting He's God. They see this, they recognize it, and they honor God and ascribe worth to Him for this great attribute, the Eternal One. He says, who was and is to come. Also proclaiming His self-existence. Proclaiming and worshiping Him that this God is the one that depends absolutely upon no one or no thing. Self-sufficient in His own being. Exalted in His own self, independent of creation or anything outside of Him. Yes, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then they go on in verse number 11. And again they break forth with these praises unto Him, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they exist and were created. Yes, He's the Creator and Sustainer of all things. I have my being because of Him. I have my well-being because of Him. I live, I move, I breathe because of God. He's the cause of our being. He's the cause of our existing. God, the Creator. And He's worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor as we envision Him as our Creator. I say to you, He's worshipped for who He is. All attention in heaven is upon Him. All thoughts are taken up with Him. I know in our attempts to worship God, and we strive and we labor to push everything out of our mind and to keep our mind centered upon Christ, upon God. But so often things come into our mind and break our train of thought, and we're hindered in our worship of God. It's not pure in this world, but it's pure in heaven. Absolutely nothing in heaven hinders attention to God. Nothing whatsoever. All attention is upon Him there. All thoughts are taken up with Him. All glory and honor and blessing is upon Him and Him alone. And you know, I believe something here. I believe that believers start learning these things down here, don't you? I believe that we start learning how to worship God in a pure state when we get to heaven. We start learning that down here. No, we're not just going to wait till we get up there and start picking up on these things. God begins the work down here. He begins the work down here. He performs it till the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perfect it at that day. But He begins it down here. That's why God loves the assembly of the saints. You know, He said in the Psalms, He said that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You know what He's saying there? He's talking about the public worship of Jehovah. He's talking about God's appreciation for the public worship of Jehovah. And He says, I love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings. That is, all of Israel's private devotion. Somebody said, well, I can just sit at home and worship God. I don't have to go to church and worship God. I've had somebody made a profession of faith not far back in the church. And somebody told me this. I never heard it from the person, but I was told this and I believe it. After the profession of faith was made, baptized into the church, started slacking up almost instantly, coming to church. Out of concern, you know, I contact folks. Once they become members of the church, you know, if you're not here, I wonder where they are. Concerned about them. Didn't I read it to you over there in the book of Hebrews? That's the burden of the pastor. That's the burden of the minister. He watches for your soul as one that must give an account to God. Don't get mad at me when I contact you and try to find out where you are when you're not here. That's my business. I'm not being nosy, meddling. I'm just doing my job. Isn't that right? Amen. If I wasn't concerned about you, you'd be in pitiful shape. You'd have a man who didn't care anything about your soul. Watch for your soul. But making contact. I understood. This person said, well, I don't see any use in having to go to church all the time after you get saved. Boy, that's a curve there, isn't it? Satan, I'm talking about through a bad curve there. Well, I don't have to go to church. I haven't had to go to church since the assembly with God's people. There's something about the public assembly of God's people. I don't just go anywhere just to go to church. But I love to assemble with God's people because the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. He attends here. He meets with us. Somebody said, well, I don't sense it. Well, something wrong with your sense. You need to work on your sense, your sensitivity. I can't remember a time when the Lord hadn't met here with us and manifested Himself and blessed my heart in the Word of God, along with many of you. Yeah, I believe that believers start learning these things here. And I'm going to tell you something. If anything in this world thrills your heart more than the name of Jesus and hearing the name of Jesus, if anything, any person or anything thrills you more, that person or thing is an idol. If you love any person or anything more than Jesus Christ, you're an idol worshiper. And you will not go to heaven. Because everything up there worships Jesus. Right? He's the center of attraction. I heard a fellow make a queer statement a while back in a message. I tried to make application, but I never could, Don. Never could pick that thing up and just apply. He says, you can't make an idol out of Christ. You better. He better be the center of everything. Because He's the center of all in heaven. Huh? Alright. I want to look on a little further here. We notice in this worship scene in heaven that He's not only worshiped for who He is, He's worshiped for where He is. Where is He? He's on the throne here. You notice how many times they alluded to that? They said, He who sits upon the throne. Do you see that? Verse 13 of chapter 5. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, huh? And under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits in the throne. Yes, we bless and worship and glory in an enthroned God, an enthroned Christ. And listen to me. They're not up there singing these little doodiddle songs that you hear sung so often it seems to make the flesh quiver on so many of these religious folk today, such as you can't crown Jesus till I get there. They see Him in the throne and they worship Him in the throne. They see Him exalted. They see Him as King. Matter of fact, when the four beings led in the worship of the Lamb, it says that the 24 elders who had their crowns upon their heads fell down before Him and cast their crowns before His feet, saying, you're worthy. You're worthy. Yes, King Jesus wears His crown. He sits on the throne, and He rules over all. After the accomplishment of His redemption, Paul describes what God did with Christ in these words. He says, and God hath highly exalted Him. Highly exalted Him.
That's right, above everything in earth and in heaven. He hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, whether in heaven or in earth or under the earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, whether in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, He's exalted. He's in the throne. Do you know what it means when it says He sits in the throne? You know what that means? Very simply put, you know what it means? It's saying He's sovereign. Saying He's the sovereign Christ. The sovereign God. Believers, listen to me. Believers worship a sovereign God. Zion worships a God that rules. Paul quotes this over in Romans 10, but I'm going to take it out of its original context. Isaiah 52. And verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings the gospel, who brings good news, who proclaims peace, that is, peace has been accomplished, peace has been established, peace has been made between God and sinners, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. John Zion loves to hear that, doesn't she? The people of God just love to hear that good news. That their God is a ruling God, a reigning God, a God that controls all things. A God that rules not only in creation, not only in providence, but a God that rules in salvation. Sovereign. Who does according to His will. I tell you right now, if men are not worshiping a God that is absolutely sovereign, they're worshiping an idol this morning. Would you agree with that? They're worshiping an idol. You can only worship God as God. If you worship God in any other way than His disposition, His character, His pure and holy revealed being, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping something that's foreign to God, and you're worshiping an idol. And God is a sovereign God. And those that worship Him in that sovereignty. If your God can only do what you will let Him do, you're not worshiping the God of this book here. You're worshiping an idol. You're worshiping a figment of the imagination, the vain, distorted, perverted, depraved imagination. And that's where most ideas of God come from. That's the reason, Ed, that you can't debate with them out of this book here. You're getting in grounds that they know nothing about. You know what Zion says? Zion says this. Zion says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. That's our God. Zion says this. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? What are you doing? Just don't do that. That's Zion's God. Zion's God says this, or Zion says this about her God. Zion says the king's heart, or the president's heart,
or the dictator's heart, or whatever leadership it might be, is in the hand of the Lord, and that He turns the heart of those leaders whithersoever He wills, as men would dig irrigation ditches and turn water where they will. He does the same. Isn't that what He said? Isn't what Zion said? That's our God. All right, here's another thing. And the final thing. He's worshiped for what He's done. Not only for who He is, for where He is, but for what He's done. You notice that here. He's worshiped for what He has done. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. That's why I say that this 24 elders and this 4 living creatures is representative symbolic language, because here He gives you the sphere of it. I mean, it just reaches out and on in time past and time to come. It takes in the whole body of Christ, the whole kingdom of God, from the first convert all the way until the last convert. And they all sing the same song and worship with the same language, saying with a loud voice. So they worship loud in heaven. Loud voice. Somebody said, "I wish that preacher wouldn't get that loud." Oh, don't go to heaven. It's worse than that up there. Don't be loud up there. They worship with a loud voice. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever." Yeah, they worship Him for what He has done. Oh, I tell you, the infinite, infinite worth of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb slain, and they worship Him for that. The Lamb slain means that He's the one that has shed the blood of the Passover. He's our Paschal Lamb. They're alluding back to the time when Israel was down in Egypt under bondage. Jehovah sending judgment. The final blow would come. The Lamb must be kept up, tested and tried. Its blood shed on the 14th day, and the doorpost and the door header saturated with blood. That marked out the dwelling places of the elect of God, the chosen of the Lord, because that night the destroyer, one who has power over the body and over the soul, one who has the keys of death, that night the destroyer would come through Egypt. And everywhere that there was no blood, He would enter into that dwelling and take the firstborn. Oh, thank God for the blood. Christ is my Passover. God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Christ is my Passover. Thank God for the Lamb that was slain. They're worshiping Him for what He did. He shed His precious blood for their sins. Scripture says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I think that's in the 17th chapter of Leviticus. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's so. Somebody let your blood, that is, they slit your
your veins, the artery, and let that blood out of your body, what happens? You die. You die. Once that blood quits flowing through the body, there's no life in the body. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm going to tell you something else that the Scripture teaches. It doesn't make the statement, but it teaches the doctrine. The life of the soul is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The life of the soul is in the blood of Christ. Those who cannot rejoice in the blood sacrifice of Christ in this life will certainly agonize over their rejection of it in the life to come. Do you know that? Oh, I rejoice in the shed blood of Christ. It's no slaughterhouse religion to me. It's life. It's mercy. It's grace. It's love manifest. Those who delight in stripping the hymnal of blood songs, and I understand that there are many of those out here today, here in this world, will sorrow with eternal regret as they listen, and I believe they'll be forced to listen to the saints as they sing it with joy in the world to come. Oh, they sing a new song, it says. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. You know, we learn something here. We learn two or three things. Let me give them to you right quickly. Number one, we will learn very clearly here that music in heaven is consistent with heaven's worship. I just can't hardly tolerate music that's not consistent with worship. It's not consistent with my doctrine, with what I'm preaching, with my God. Is that right, Don? Can't stand that. Bothers me. I like to hear those songs that exalt and glorify God, that He lift up Christ. And you know, there are different songs in the church, you know. We sing psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. There's different kinds and varieties of songs, but they must be consistent with Him who we sing about, who we worship. They must be consistent with His holy character, with His position as the enthroned God, or they cannot be incorporated in our worship. They do that in heaven, don't they? Their music is consistent with heaven's worship. You're worthy, they sing. You were slain, they sing. You have redeemed us, they sing. Oh, that's their song. They don't sing songs in heaven to the praise of man. They don't sing songs in heaven that glory in man's free will. They're always saying you. You, you, you. You did this. And you did that. And you're worthy. You're worthy. Something else we learn in this song. This song tells me that there's a going on testimony. There's an ongoing testimony in song, in heaven, to missions. Huh? Yeah, these people are singing to the praise of Christ, to the glory of Christ, for the effectual sending of the gospel message into all the world. Isn't that what they're doing here? They're praising Him, that He redeemed them out of every tribe, every people, every tongue, and every nation. Now how in the world is He going to redeem them if the message of redemption did not go there? I believe these folks in heaven thank God for every effort, ever how puny it may be, that you and I put forth for sending forth the gospel message. I don't know why in the world some of these churches seem to think that you've got to
broadcast everything out there in black and white on your sign to make a distinction of what you are. All I got out here is Calvary Baptist Church meets here. That's just a matter of identity. We're called Calvary Baptist Church. We're the body of Christ. We meet here. Now, after we get through this morning, we'll leave. And the church will no longer be here. Somebody says, but it will, and all the building will be here. But the church, the body of Christ, this local assembly will go in its various directions. And then some seem to think, well, to make it clear that you're a missionary, we've got to put Calvary Baptist Missionary or Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. No, friend, listen. The Church of Jesus Christ is a missionary church. It's been a missionary church from the beginning. It'll be a missionary church when Christ comes again. It's interested in doing what Christ commissioned it to do. And listen to me. I don't care what kind of little theory you work up. And some are working up theories. To leave responsibility to the proclamation of the gospel. I don't care what kind of theory you work up. The commission has not been broken. Christ said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I will be with you always. That is, during the entire course of this mission, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Word's got to go out. And these people right here appreciate it. They appreciate the gospel coming into every tribe and every kindred and every tongue and every nation of the world. So whatever your effort is, it's appreciated in heaven. It'll be appreciated in eternity. I appreciate zealous men who would not stop in the face of fire and flood preaching the gospel. We've got no reason today not to propagate the gospel into all the world. We've got nothing, almost nothing hindering us today. Men had everything at one time or other opposing them, preaching the gospel, and yet they preached the gospel and blessed God for it. But one day the gospel got on a boat and came over here. And down through time, it reached old Terry Worthen, Tommy Smithwood, Don Shaddix, Don Martin, John Suttles, Charles Thornton. Yeah, we'll sing about that in heaven. All praise and honor be to Him. They're thankful for the word of the gospel and the effectualness which Christ made it in going into the world. Notice one more thing about the song. It's a song of testimony to the grace of God. They worship around the throne of God for the grace of God. Up there. They marvel over the grace of God. Yes, He truly, they can say with Hannah of old, raises up the poor from the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. And according to what He says here, makes them sit among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For it says, and have made us kings and priests to God, or to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and forever. That's worship. That's worship. Have you worshiped this morning? I hope you have. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Our Holy Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time together, for your people's meeting in the public place of assembly, for the Spirit of God that has come and adorned this service, for God being pleased to attend us, to bless us together. Oh, we're grateful, Father, to be in that great company of believers, saints they're called, those that gather around the throne up there. We gather around them in the Spirit down here, and we gather to worship Christ and to honor Him, the Lamb that was slain, for He's worthy to receive honor and glory and praise, power and riches. Blessings be unto Him, now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.